This morning we're going to continue through the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. We'll start reading in verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for this is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, I began my sermon by referring to an article that mentioned the staggering number of members of Generation Z who identify as atheists. And according to the survey that was cited in that article, it was 13% of children ages 13 to 18 that fell into this category, which is more than twice as high as the number of members of the previous generation that would identify themselves in this way. And so that information, coupled with our own personal stories of friends and family who themselves don't identify as Christians, or those who do but don't appear very committed to their faith, paints a bleak picture of the future of Christianity in this country. But before you get too depressed, I want you to consider for a moment that statistic of 13%, like any percentage, is taken from a total of 100, which means that 87% of children ages 13 to 18 do not identify as atheists. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're Christian, but we can safely assume that most would say that they were. Now, in a recent survey taken in June of 2017, sponsored by ABC News and the website BeliefNet, 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Now, that number might be slightly exaggerated. In another survey taken in 2015, a Gallup poll, only 75% of Americans identify with the Christian religion. And this was down 80% in 2008, but still, 75% is not bad. You know, that means that 3 out of 4 Americans say that they're Christian. Now, let me put it another way. If Jesus was on Twitter, he would have over 240 million followers. They must have decided to go to a different church this morning, but I'm sure they're in church somewhere. Now, this should be a cause for celebration, but before you get out the party hats and the streamers, I need to put that high percentage in perspective. I suspect that at least a few people who identify as Christians, some of that 75%, are following Jesus for the wrong reasons. The passage that we read last week ended with this report of Jesus' growing popularity. The people had heard Jesus speak in the synagogue with such authority, who had seen him cast out the demons, were doing exactly what you or I would do. They were telling their friends, who were telling their friends, who were telling their friends, and so on. To where Mark will tell us in verse 28, at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. There are several other references to Jesus' celebrity status in the passage that we read this morning. After Jesus left the synagogue, he went with some of his disciples to the home of two of them, and Simon, Peter, his mother-in-law, was there. She was not well. She was sick with a fever, and so Jesus healed her, and word of this miracle began to spread like a wildfire. Now, by nightfall, the same day, the street outside the home where they were was filled with people, who wanted Jesus to perform additional miracles for them. You know, Mark tells us that the whole city was gathered around the door. And once again, Jesus healed those who were sick, and he cast out many demons. And the following day, while it was still very early in the morning, Jesus went to a deserted place to pray. He reminds me of the parent who realizes that if they're to have any time alone, they have to wake up very early in the morning. And before long, Simon and the other disciples find him, and they tell him, "Everyone is searching for you." Key word, everyone. Jesus was apparently the most wanted man in town. Now, it's safe for us to assume that this had a lot to do with the miracles. You know, that appears to be the primary motive that is leading all of these people to seek him. You know, and we shouldn't be surprised. You know, we as human beings will worship someone for far less. You know, we will idolize someone for being able to throw a leather oblong-shaped ball with great accuracy, even if they are a cheater. And Jesus was doing far more amazing things. I mean, he was changing their lives. He was saving their lives, even literally in some cases. You know, he was setting them free from all kinds of bondage. He was casting out the demons that held them captive. He was healing them from diseases that caused them physical and emotional pain and social alienation, and that potentially threatened to kill them. And so, of course, they wanted to follow him. Of course, they wanted to be near him. You know, to use that word that Mark uses to describe Simon and the other disciples' pursuit of Jesus during the early morning, they were hunting for him. Why were they doing this? Because they wanted more of the same. They wanted more miracles. They wanted more healings. They wanted to see more power. But is this why Jesus did these things? Is this how Jesus hoped they would respond? Did he want to become more popular? Was he trying to increase his fan base, or was he trying to do something else entirely? We can see that Jesus wasn't interested in popularity. You know, by the mere fact that he intentionally sought time away from the limelight, as he did in this example. You know, away from the crowds, away from the noise and the attention, so he could commune with his heavenly Father. You know, throughout his life, he resisted every attempt of the crowds to make him king, and there were several, right up until that moment when he made his entry into the city of Jerusalem, and he allowed them to shout out because he knew that he was soon going to be crucified. And prior to that, whenever the crowds reached a certain level, he would simply disappear, or as in the case here, he would leave town and move on to a different location. Jesus performed miracles for a very different reason, really for several reasons. His miracles were meant to demonstrate his power and his vision for a new kingdom, a new type of community, the place that he meant the world to be. His miracles were designed to show his love for his creation, you know, to authenticate his message, to reinforce it, to inspire faith for people who struggled to believe. He performed miracles sometimes because people asked him to, but often for people who didn't even ask at all. In his gospel, John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs that point to his identity. Matthew and Luke, when referring to Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, which is the ministry we're talking about this morning in this passage, suggests that Jesus' ultimate purpose in performing miracles was to lead people to repentance, to compel people to acknowledge their sin and their need for a Savior. And sadly, his miracles did not have this intended effect in Capernaum. Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that these crowds did not repent after witnessing these demonstrations of power, more demonstrations of power than most were able to witness themselves. But all this is to say that Jesus' miracles were not an attempt to win friends, not an attempt to influence people. They are not an end in themselves. They were always a means to an end, leading people to faith in him. Kind of an interesting side note in the story, the unnamed woman, who we know only as Simon Peter's mother-in-law, came the closest of all to responding the right way to Jesus' miracles. After Jesus healed her of her disease, she immediately got up and began to serve him. She recognized who Jesus was and what he had done, and she responded accordingly. You know, I believe that miracles still happen. I believe that God still does the kinds of things that are described in the Scriptures. That he still heals people of diseases, actual diseases. That he still sets people free from bondage. You know, not in the same way as Jesus did, obviously. Jesus is no longer here with us in the flesh. He has ascended to be with his Father, but he did not leave us alone. He sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, God continues to comfort us, to guide us, and to teach us, and sometimes even perform miracles. And it's for the same reasons. It's to demonstrate his power and his glory. It's to reveal his love for his creation. It's to point to his identity, to inspire faith. And it all works toward accomplishing his ultimate purpose, calling people to repentance and inviting them into a relationship with him. And for reasons that I do not understand, God does not always choose to heal every one of us of every disease and illness. And for some of us, there will always be demons that we will have to struggle with. You know, that was true for the Apostle Paul, who asked God to remove this thorn in his flesh, whatever it may have been. And for reasons we don't understand, God refused to remove it. But I believe that God gives grace to all of us. You know, enough grace to handle whatever life throws at us. And God's grace is easily the greatest miracle of all. A miracle that he has performed for every single one of us. 3 out of 4 Americans say they are Christians. You know, I think it's safe to assume that at least a few of them are following Jesus for the same wrong reason as the members of the crowds in Capernaum. They're only interested in the miracles. They want God to heal them. They want God to set them free from the demons that hold them captive. They want God to pour out his grace upon them, but they're not really interested in repenting of their sin and truly following Jesus. Don't be a statistic or a nameless face in the crowd. Allow God's miracles, his blessings in your life to accomplish their intended purpose. Repent. Follow after Jesus. You receive that new name, that new identity that he wants to give us. Now, this morning we're going to celebrate God's miracle of grace given to each of us this morning through our participation in the Sacrament of Communion. So, ushers, if you could come forward and help us with the distribution.